Friends, resurrection changes everything. As we follow the risen Christ, we anticipate the power of life rising up within us, between us, and around us. So during this Easter season, we are in a series called The Uprising. As we gather together each week and then go back out into the world, we experience an uprising. Followers of the risen Christ have been part of revolutions for 2,000 years. So far in this series, we have explored the uprising of fellowship, discipleship, and last week, Kim explored the uprising of worship. And this week, we are exploring the uprising of partnership. In Christ and with Christ, we live in the power of life, facing the suffering of the world head on and proclaiming new life for all because resurrection happens. We are following the book, We Make the Road by Walking by Brian McLaren. And for this week, he has chosen the word partnership. But there are other words he could have chosen. A few weeks ago, we experienced the story of Jesus feeding his disciples breakfast on the beach after his resurrection. And we talked about how following Jesus includes both proclamation and action. Following Jesus includes both saying, "There is the Lord," and also tangibly caring for the people that the Lord cares for. Proclamation and action. Or, if you prefer, evangelism and social justice. Proclamation and action, evangelism and social justice, the combination of speaking and doing, whatever you call them, the combination is what Christians have historically referred to as mission. And mission is what I would like to invite you to consider this morning. Words are tricky. We do not always agree on definitions. And depending on our past experiences, we have different feelings about different words. Proclamation with a bullhorn on a street corner. Evangelism by telling everyone they're going to hell by default. Social justice, without calling people to repentance, as Jesus clearly did. Mission, from the point of a European sword. You see how it's tricky? There is not much that we can say that's not going to be objectionable to someone. And so it's a balance. But we also can't give up all the words. So here is what I commit to you. I will use words that have been used by our Christian ancestors, and they may raise feelings for you. But I will not use them without explaining what I mean, which may be different than how they've been explained to you in the past. And I will not insist that everyone has to use them. So this morning, despite its colonizing overtones, I'm going to use the word mission. It is our historic word. And at its best, it brings together the need to speak and to do. Speaking and doing has divided the church in America for a long time. What I am about to say is oversimplified, but I don't think it's inaccurate. More theologically conservative churches have focused on speaking the gospel as they understand it for the purpose of encouraging a change of heart in individuals. A crass way to say that is that they worry about the soul and ignore the body. More theologically liberal churches have focused on efforts to reflect the kingdom of God as they understand it for the purpose of changing the physical situations of individuals. A crass way to say that is to worry about the body and ignore the soul. Both approaches also hope that their efforts will bubble up to a change in society. Depending on how you were raised, one of those approaches seems like the obvious right way, and the other one seems horrifyingly inadequate. The real truth is that they are both inadequate. Separating speaking and doing makes as little sense as trying to separate the soul and the spirit from the body. Jesus calls us to speak and to do, to proclaim and to act, to evangelize, which literally means to share good news, and to work for justice. Mission must include both. And we know that because Jesus told us. So let us listen now in the reading of Scripture for the word and the wisdom of God. This is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. In a few minutes, we're also going to read from chapter 28. Here we go. This is in the middle of Jesus's earthly mission. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles, different names depending on the different gospels. This is Matthew's list. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. Matthew pairs them up. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, the doubter, and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of the heavens has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker deserves their food. So just hit the road with nothing. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. So don't bounce around if you find someone cooler. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Notice, please, the connection is that the towns did not welcome God's messengers. There's nothing about queer folks in that verse. Jesus continues, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I know some of you have had that experience in your lives. I'm thinking about the jail ministry. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved or rescued or preserved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above the master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house, this is Jesus, has been called the prince of demons, how much more the members of the household? So don't be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. We don't know what that means entirely. We'll explore it another day. Don't get stuck. Listen to this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is the word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. Jesus sends his followers out on a mission that includes both speaking and doing. They are to proclaim as he has, that the kingdom of the heavens has come near. Note the other time this shows up is in chapter 4, and Jesus begins that statement by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has come near." So that is very true to him. Jesus' followers are both to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom and also to do actions that embody the kingdom, including raising the dead. Jesus gives them authority to do in one region for one group of people as a sign of what God is doing in all the world for all people. So they are acting out on a small scale what God is doing on a large scale. As Jesus goes on, some of that stuff later is clearly directed towards the post-resurrection church. Because those 12 apostles don't encounter any Gentiles or any kings or any governors, although Jesus does in his passion. I don't like this section because it is very clear here that following Jesus does not make you popular with the power structures of the world. As we proclaim and act, as we evangelize and justicize, as we speak and do, the world will not thank us for it. If we're doing it right, we're experiencing resistance. Jesus is the teacher and we are the followers, and we should not expect to be treated any better than he was treated. He says we shouldn't be surprised if even our own family members oppose us. This is one of the many reasons I don't believe it is God's job to make our lives easier. And yet, we are assured that if we persevere, we will be saved and rescued and healed. And that we should not be afraid because we are known and we are loved. In the midst of our speaking and acting, when things get hard, God knows the number of hairs on our head and cherishes us. This is the mission that the writer of the Gospel of Matthew places in the middle of Jesus' earthly ministry. But this mission is also reinforced at the end. So let us listen in the reading of Scripture for the word and the wisdom of God in Matthew chapter 28, just four more verses, 16 through 20. This is the very end of the gospel. We're going to read the last words of Matthew's gospel. This comes right after the resurrection account. Now the 11 disciples, obviously Judas Iscariot is no longer with them, went to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had instructed them, possibly the mountain from the Sermon on the Mount. So this is what they're thinking about as they're here. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped, and yet some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, you go, and make disciples of all the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you all the days until the completion of this eon or this age." We've talked about that before. This is the word of God for all people.
Thanks be to God.
I just want to highlight for you a few more things about mission from this end of the story. First, my friends, the mission is for all the followers of Jesus, including the ones who doubt. Those who have seen him and are still hesitant are not excluded from the call to speak and to do. And now the call includes not simply proclamation, but also teaching, which is different from before. You can waver in your faith, and that is still a faith that needs to be passed on to others. You can waver in your faith and still have a faith that needs to be passed on to others. You are a disciple, and you can disciple others, even in your doubt. Second, The mission that was first only to one group of people is now for all people, obviously and openly. We'll talk more about this on Pentecost in a couple of weeks, but resurrection changes everything. And now the good news and the signs of God's kingdom need to be shared with everyone in the world. All ages, races, and sexes, people in every type of body will be brought together, retaining their distinctiveness and being united in the same family through the same experience of baptism. Jesus calls us to a mission of unity and still honors the differences. And finally, the gospel ends where it began. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, an angel told Joseph to name Mary's baby Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here at the end, Jesus' final promise to his followers is that he is with them. He is with us, empowering us to carry out his mission. Jesus is with us. The story says specifically and awkwardly, all the days. Jesus is with us all the days. The good days and the bad days. The easy days and the hard days. The days of feasting and the days of fasting. The dancing days and the mourning days. The brave days and the fearful days, the trusting days and the doubting days. Jesus is with us all the days, empowering us to speak and act, to carry out his mission until the end of this age. We are on his mission and Jesus is with us. Amen. As Brian comes back to the piano, I want to offer you a few moments for centering, as we often do. So I invite you to just get your body into a space where you can prayerfully listen to the Spirit. For you, that may mean closing your eyes to block out some distractions, or it might mean letting your gaze softly rest on something beautiful here in this sanctuary. And I invite you to take a deep breath in and let it out. And if you need to do that again, do it. And release whatever tension your body is holding. Some of us would rather be in the trenches all day long than have to speak up and say, "It is the Lord." Some of us are perfectly happy to speak about our faith, but very uncomfortable getting personally involved outside our comfort zones. So perhaps you want to take a few moments this morning and just listen for the Spirit speaking to you where God is calling you to more courage. Is it in your speaking or is it in your acting? Mission, you are calling us to be on your mission. Give us courage for the speaking and for the acting. Give us creativity and wisdom as we follow you as you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.